It is good to see you this morning, and each of you that are here. I pray that the message this morning will be a blessing to you. Certainly was a blessing to me as I studied for it and prepared it. We want to look this morning at Psalms chapter 97. We've been going through a series of messages preaching from the book of Psalms. It's amazing how that even though as we casually read the Psalms, they seem to be very similar. But if we look at them a little closely, we find that each of them has a significant theme and have a different perspective on what it is to be a Christian and on what God is doing in the world. And so with that in mind this morning, we look at chapter 97 of the book of Psalms. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies around about. His lightning enlighteth the world. The earth saw and trembled. The hills melted like wax in the presence of the Lord of the earth. So the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. Confounded be all that serve graven idols or images. They boast themselves of idols, worshiping him, all ye gods. Zion heard and was glad. And the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Ye that love the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of the saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. Light is sown for righteousness, and gladness for the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Dear Lord, we ask you now to open our hearts as we look at this psalm. Help us to put it in the correct perspective and glean the message that you have given to us through these words. And we'll thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. This psalm is addressing the coming judgment and subsequent victory of the Lord over the devil and his forces. And this will take place in the seven-year tribulation. Let's kind of do a little synopsis. The next thing that will happen in prophetic history is called the rapture of the, and we call it the rapture of the church, but it's the rapture of believers of the body of Christ. Then as we continue through the 7 years called the seven-year tribulation, it ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ. And just prior to his second coming, he comes in power and he destroys all those on the earth and takes them away that have fought him and persecuted those who believed all throughout the tribulation. And he purges the earth of sin and sinners. 50 days later, he sets up the millennial reign of Christ, which is revealed in Revelation chapter 20. And he rules for 1,000 years. This is the promised land that was offered and the promised kingdom that was offered to Israel all the way through the Old Testament. And so during that time, the Lord Jesus Christ will actually reign in Jerusalem, and he will actually be the ruler of the world. He'll rule all the nations. You say, well, where are Christians during that particular period? We will be with Christ and serving him. We will be his, and believe it or not, his administrators. The Bible says we will be judges of the earth. That means we will be those that God will use in ruling the world at that time. It'll be a time of prosperity. It'll be a time when the sin that we see so much around us today, we'll see animals that are now carnivorous that eat other animals. That won't happen during that time. There'll be no danger for the child to play with any kind of animal. And it is represented in Scripture as a wonderful, wonderful time. And I think we that will be there and enjoy that time, it's going to be a time of rejoicing, and we'll fully appreciate, which we don't really understand now and are able to, we will fully appreciate what Jesus Christ did for us in saving us from our sins, forgiving us of our sins, giving us eternal life with Him. So interpret, when we interpret the Scriptures, we must take the literal meaning of the words. Now, most of what you see a lot of today is people who are using allegory and symbolism and so forth to try to give some meaning to Scripture other than the literal meaning. And so they'll quote a particular Scripture, and then they'll give you their opinion as to what they think it means. Well, we don't need to do that. What we need to do is to preach and teach what it actually says from and by God, who actually gave the literal words that are there. You know, if I tell, and little Daniel, he's my buddy, and I say, Daniel, go to the back door. Well, what does that mean? I'm addressing him. That's who I'm addressing. Am I addressing somebody over here? No, I'm addressing him. So I say, Daniel, go to the back door. Then go, what does it mean? He walks out. And where is he going? To the back door. That's interpreting the word, the sentence that I gave. Now, so the spiritualizer and the allegorist, he'll come around and say, well, that really doesn't mean that. He's using Daniel, that's just a kind of a symbolic of all people. And he just go on and on and on some tangent trying to give what they think it might mean. Reminds me when I was in literary classes and taking literature in college. And they would ask us to read some classical piece of literature. And then they would ask us, well, what do you think that means? And it also used the phrase, well, what does it mean to you? And I used to just cringe when I heard that. You know, who cares what it means to me? What does the author intend it to mean? And when he wrote it, what did he intend to say? And that's found in literally what it says. Not in what somebody surmises that it says, or somebody thinks it might say, or how we might apply it, applying all our little things within our lives and try to confuse and mix up the meaning of it so it'll apply personally to us. Well, we're looking at the psalm this morning in a literal sense. And literally, it's very clear that this is talking about the tribulation. By the way, I just gave you a little lesson in hermeneutics. Okay? Which is what? The interpretation of Scripture. So the song begins by speaking of the judgment of God. The Lord reigneth, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. But do you notice, and I say this, I guess you get tired of hearing me say this, but every time you see God mention his judgment or his wrath, he always mentions his righteousness and his mercy. And his justice. And so here the two are tied together. So this is the first truth that the Lord brings us, that he reigns. And because he reigns and will reign in the coming at now and in the future, we ought to rejoice at that. You know, it was really frustrating this week. And I don't mind saying this. They'll probably one day arrest me for saying some of the things I do. But that's all right. Let them come on. You know, you know, I've made up my mind, and I think I'm right. I pray God that I would be able to substantiate what I'm telling you. But when they come after me, because I criticize the sin that this nation is doing right now, and its leaders, that I'll be able to stand. I pray that God would give me the grace and mercy to stand and stand true during that time. But I'm telling you, after I listened this week to a certain, I didn't listen to all of it, but I listened to some of it. Our president in Washington, D.C., and I heard what he said and everything, and I just cringed. I mean, the man has absolutely no morals or decency at all. He knows nothing of righteousness or anything, and God's going to judge him for it. And he leads this nation. And by the way, it is the people of this country who put him there. Well, I know what's coming. And it's depressing, isn't it? To me, it's very depressing. But let me tell you this. And I will use a good southern vernacular. It ain't over yet. It ain't over. God is going to judge those who turn against him. And those who sin against God will be in time judged for their sin. God offers them mercy and grace now. And this is in the day of salvation. They can be saved if they will accept him. But the wonderful news is that we are redeemed who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And I don't care how bad this world gets. And by the way, this is not the first time in history of the world that Christians are under such an assault. And by the way, they've been killed about the thousands all over the world. The only thing that's not occurring now, and it's almost people are becoming placid here in the United States, is that we're not seeing people actually killed. But they're attacking us in every way you can possibly think of. The ACLU is on a vendetta to destroy the name of Christ and take it from everything in our society, everything. And people are raising against, and I don't mean just casually, they've dedicated their whole lives and their finances and everything they have to destroying the name of Christ in this country. You'll turn on your radio, turn on your television, and you'll see it. But you know what? It's not over. It's not over yet. The victory has been won, and Christ won it. Interesting thing happened in 1939. Nazi Germany invaded Poland. And both Great Britain and France, because they had treaties with Poland, declared war on Germany. And then they proceeded in what was called the Phony War. Both France and Great Britain were technically at war with Germany, but they weren't doing anything. They had troops in France. Yet the Germans were pushing in France and down the coast and were actually driving the British and their allies steadily out of the country. And it's kind of interesting that as they were getting close to Dunkirk, and most of the troops had arrived in Dunkirk, and I think most of you understand what happened at Dunkirk, they were within hours of being wiped out. The Germans had overwhelming forces, tanks, and everything, and they were bearing down on the British and the French and the Allied troops that were there. For some unknown reason, and this is debated even in history today, Hitler ordered a halt order. You get what they call the halt order. That's the name of it. And he stopped the German forces. And for 3 days, the German forces did not attack. They just sit there and held their position. Now, you know what happened at Dunkirk, how that thousands of little boats and ships of every size and description went across that English Channel and began taking all the British soldiers and carrying them into England. They actually saved 338,000 soldiers who were assembled there at Dunkirk, and they got them out. And then, of course, the halt order was over, and Germany proceeded on down the coast and actually took Dunkirk. Until June the 6th, 1944, Britain and its allies, including America, had been under assault. Germany was winning every battle. The Germans were undaunted. They were destroying everything in their power. But in June the 6th, and you know what happened on that day? What happened on June the 6th, 1944? Anybody know? Huh? That was D-Day. The tide changed. Because America and its allies, Canadians, French, Free Poles, all of these, they were amassed in England, and they came across that English Channel, and they attacked Germany, actually, that was assembled in France, And they began, the Allies began to their march across France and then into Germany. And they were also attacking from the Mediterranean into Italy and so forth. And so the tide turned. But until that time, it looked pretty grim. It looked bad. And of course, on the Pacific side, you had the Japanese seemingly winning every battle they were fighting. And then the tide changed there when we had the carrier war at Midway. And so on May the 7th, 1945, changed. And after that date, the Nazis were defeated. And all their victories and all the power that they had vanished. They were defeated. And you've seen the pictures of people in the streets in New York and around the world, in the capitals of the world, especially the French, also down the Champs-Élysées, and I've been there, rejoicing that victory had been won. Folks, do you understand that there's coming a day in which we too will see it? Now, we know it now in our hearts. We believe it by faith. We accept the victory is won. And we are to live our lives victoriously, not depressed and always feel like we're beat down, but realizing it's not over. In time, the victory will be achieved. Physically, it will be achieved. One day, there's come a time when we're going to lay these bodies down as God calls us home, and we're going to wake up in the presence, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 say, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The victory is won. So we're going to physically, ultimately, win the victory. And then for 1,000 years. And the Bible says this thing's on this earth going to be forgotten. Do you understand that? That's hard for me to understand and even to accept because I think probably all of us would feel this way. It's kind of hard to believe that what's going on here, it will just going to be completely forgotten. But that's how wonderful heaven's going to be and how complete the victory is going to be. So Christians today need not be discouraged by the coming, continuing victories of Satan all around us. You know, we just heard this week one of these Amans, and I don't know his name. I can't pronounce those names of those guys. But he said it's just a matter of time. In fact, they're going to wipe out all throughout all of Europe and the world. And if you want to read it, I can give you a copy of what he said. It's actually speech, but he said that they were going to murder millions of people, and they had no conscience about that. They were looking forward to that. And they were going to purge the land of all infidels. By the way, you're an infidel if you're not a Muslim. And they're going to purge you, and they'll cut your head off like they did that young man who was a Japanese this past week. And so that's the kind of people they are. And they're doing it in the name of religion. Now let's keep that in mind also. That's their religion, to murder. The Bible tells us, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Lord comes back, in the time of the Lord's return. Isn't it kind of interesting that in the days of Noah, before the days of Noah, murder was rampant? There wasn't anybody on earth except Noah and his family that believed and followed God. Do you understand? We're fast approaching that degree of murder and of lawlessness and atheism within our nation. And by the way, the atheists are gaining such power. And actually now, we used to have rock singers and all these guys with different names and everything. Now they're actually coming out with atheistic names in their music and so forth, denying the fact there is a God. But it's just a matter of time. And in God's hand is all time. And so it's going to be a short deliverance in God's eyes before we are delivered. Either whenever we face death or whether we are here when the Lord returns. The word isles here in verse 1 refers not to islands, but to isles of people. And we see this in Genesis chapter 10. It talks about, and he uses the word isles referring to various groups of people. And so he is saying here, let the multitude of the isles be glad thereof. Now, an island can't be glad, can it? Now let's interpret, do some interpreting. Can islands be glad? So how can islands be glad? If it's a, you know, it's got trees on it and grass and sand and all that. What he's talking about is people. Can people be glad? Yes. And he's talking about those who believe and trust in God. So the phrase is also used in Psalm chapter 87. The multitude of the isles refers to people as nations. And so thus the Lord reigns, and said he's about to reign, and he's going to call all people to rejoice. By the way, there'll be people from every nation on earth saved during the period of the tribulation. Many of them will lose their lives because they have believed and put their faith in Jesus Christ. And the Antichrist and his forces that we see all around us today. By the way, those same people, it is the government is going to be instituting the murder of Christians and all believers in this country and around the world. It'll be the government that'll be doing that. And it'll be the policemen and the armed forces and so forth that will actually be doing these things. Who else would there be to do that? And who is it that did it in history? Look at Nazi Germany. A good example of what happens when a tyrant takes over and begins to destroy the people that he rules over. The words clouds and darkness here are around the world. It talks about darkness, which represents sin and evil. It means that the Lord reigns. And though he's still on this earth and there's still spiritual darkness and sin, yet God still reigns. And so there's great consolation in accepting that and understanding that truth. The interpretation is confirmed by the next statement in this poetic psalm. The righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. In other words, God is not going to let sin and darkness prevail. God therefore reigns with righteousness and judgment. This is a warning, and it's also a statement of hope. God will prevail because he is both righteous and just, and he will uphold what is right, and he will give the unrighteous their just reward. Do you understand that a man chooses to reject God, reject what God has revealed unto man? Then he will suffer the consequences of it. And God's not going to force him to bow down. There will be a time in which every knee shall bow, as Philippians 4 tells us, and every mouth shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But for many of that, in fact, for most, it will be in the time of judgment, when they stand before Christ at the great white throne judgment, and he judges them, and then the angels take them and throw them into the place called the lake of fire. So in verse 3, it confirms this truth. His righteousness and judgment and fire come out from him, and it consumes his enemies. And we see this in the Old Testament, talking about how that the actual people on earth will be consumed by a consuming fire. The Bible says that the earth was once destroyed by water, but it will now be destroyed at the second coming, just before it, by fire. And so the Lord is enlightening us, and he's telling us it comes and when he comes in judgment, it will enlighten the whole world, as the verse says. And it's no question that the tribulation is coming. I beheld then when he had opened the sixth seal, and this is in Revelation chapter 6. And lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became blood as blood, and the stars of heaven fell to earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely fruit. When she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heavens departed as a scroll, and when it rolled together, every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of earth, and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondsman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 17. So we're not left here down here in ignorance. We're not left with God not telling us what's going to happen, and it's going to happen. Just as surely as we're gathered here this morning. Anybody who's each of us to pattern our lives after what God has told us to, and to be a part of this victory. And by the way, there are victories. If you're saved this morning, you're a victory and a testimony of God's mercy and grace. You're a victory. You're a testimony that God's grace and mercy are true, and His offer of salvation and redemption is true. In Psalm chapter 97, verse 3, "But the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night." This is in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of the Lord, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements melt with fervent heat." How plain can it be that this is coming? You know, it's hard for a person to accept those kind of things. Years ago, and I've mentioned this, is used as an illustration, a good illustration. When I was in Southeast Asia, I had a calendar on my wall locker door, and I knew what day I was supposed to be there, 365 days. And so as each day came, I would mark a day off, put an X on it. And as the month passed and the days in that month got X'd off, I changed the calendar and moved to the next month. By the way, right in front of that, right above that calendar was a picture of my wife and my family. And I looked forward to the day that I'd leave. And that the hardships and things that I was enduring would be over. And I longed for it with all my heart. But I had to live every day and carry out the duties that had been assigned me. And I had to do my job, and so I did it day after day after day. And I'll be honest with you, it was no fun. And the one thing that kept me going was this: one day it's going to be over. And I'd stand out on the runway at Tonsonut in South Vietnam, and I'd watch the planes as they left. And these were commercial planes, and I knew who was on them. These were men who had completed their tours, and they're on their way home. And I'd sit there and watch that plane go as it traveled up. And then I'd watch it until it completely disappeared. Moving out, headed east. And I'd say, one day I'm going to be on that plane. And then one day, I got my orders. And so I packed my bags and got everything ready. And on the time appointed by the U.S. Air Force, I went down to the main terminal. And I boarded a plane, and I was almost scared. A lot of men died within days, were killed in days before they were able to go home. And I was afraid of that. Everybody knew it happened all the time. What a tragic thing to be that close to going home and lose your life. And I was scared, I'll be honest with you. And I thought about it. But I got on the plane. And I even thought about things like, well, when that plane takes off and goes out over that jungle, there's people in that jungle that don't like us. And they could shoot us down with a rocket and all kinds of things. But you know what? That plane came off the runway. And by the way, we didn't fly low over the ground. We took, and we were straight up and gained altitude. And the men on that plane, along with me, were hollering and rejoicing. The plane walls were vibrating with the shouts of joy. I know that heaven's going to be a whole lot better than that when the Lord comes back. But that was just a little taste of it that I saw with my own self. In Daniel 70th, we call it the tribulation. The whole earth is going to see the power of Almighty God. In verses 5 and 6, the hills melted like wax in the presence of the Lord, and the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Everybody's going to see the power and hand of God. And this is tragic. I don't understand this. How could this possibly be? But men are so, many men during that time have become so wicked in their sins that they shake their fist at God, "You're not going to conquer me." Fighting God right up to the very time of His coming. The Bible says when He appears in the air, they turn their weapons that are fighting amongst one another, they turn their weapons trying to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ as He comes. Foolish. But the Bible is very clear that it will happen. The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night, and the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. And so Daniel's 70th week is coming. Thank God that we, in this particular dispensation, and it's amazing to me how many people deny dispensational truth. "Well, you're one of my own dispensationalists." Yes, I am. But I'm not going to be here in the tribulation. I'm going to be in the presence of Almighty God. And maybe somebody will hear this on the internet, this message, and believes in the what they call the pre-wrath rapture, that they're going to have to go through the trib. Well, you believe that till you're blue in the face. It's not going to happen. If you're a child of God, you're going to be raptured out of here. And if you're not a child of God, you're going to go through the trib. What a sad time that's going to be. It says in verse 5, "The hills shall melt like wax." In verse 6 it says, "Then all men will know that He is God as the Lord Jesus Christ comes back." And then it says, "All those that worship false religions will be confounded," meaning covered with shame. The word means to be disappointed, but the word does not express the gravity of their disappointment. Can you imagine following a false religion, devoting your whole life to it, having all your ancestors, your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather, and all the way back in time, following this false religion, and they're all over the world. Think about all the Orientals who worship Buddha and their families and ancestors, and then you go to the Hindus in India and all around the world in China. These people have put their whole heart and life into worshiping these false gods that don't exist. Do you imagine the horror that they will experience the second that they see the Lord coming back in all His power and God places His wrath on this earth and they find themselves burning in the fires of hell? In fact, it's happening every day. Read the obituaries and see where the funerals are being held. Men ignore and reject God. They reject and ridicule God's people, and they reject His preachers. They reject fundamental independent Baptist churches, or them old fundamentalists, and them old King James Bible thumpers and so forth. They call us ignorant. I've actually had them call me on the internet, call me ignorant and stupid and everything you could think of, simply because I hold the truth. I know what the Bible teaches. I know what it says. I've studied it for all since 1972. And I continue to study it every day of my life. Many times being belittled and insulted and looked down upon simply because I'm a fundamentalist, because I believe the Bible. That means one who believes the Bible. And I'm not ashamed to call myself a fundamentalist. I don't mean I'm these nutcases that are so forth. And by the way, when they apply the word fundamentalist to charismatics and these kind of churches, that is a false use of the word. They are not fundamentalists. I cannot say that this don't hurt me, but mostly it makes me sorrowful for the blindness of people who would deny God's word and then criticize people who are trying to tell them the truth. Can you imagine the horror that awaits these false religions? They bow down to their false religions, their false gods. Folks, we should accept the reality that where the lost will go when they die. How many times have you heard at a funeral, "Oh, this was a guy, this was a nice guy. He was a member of so and so and so. And he was such a nice guy. We know where he is. He's up there in heaven now with his mama and daddy and his aunts and uncles and all that kind of stuff. Well, if they believe in a false religion, they're not in heaven. And by the way, hell is a place of darkness. You can have people standing beside you and you wouldn't know it. When they see the power of God's power, the Lord's power in that the tribulation, and they'll see that their empty idols cannot do anything for them and they're powerless, that they are condemned forever with no hope of deliverance. How tragic that is. You know, when we think about that, those we love, I have relatives that don't know the Lord. It grieves me. And often when I try to talk to them about the Lord, they don't want to hear it. Diana shared this morning that very truth. They don't want to hear it. Don't bother me with the truth. I don't want to hear it. Things are going all right now. I'm okay. But there's a time of judgment coming. The tribulation period will end with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. God's prophetic clock is now stopped. 7 more years. In fact, it's 7 more minutes now to 12. So we can kind of look at that. I'm going to quit at 12. 7 more minutes. In God's clock, that will be 7 years. And that's where the clock stops. But that clock on the back wall back there is keeping on ticking. Okay, it's keeping on going. Let me tell you something. I don't enjoy at all preaching messages like this. God tells us to warn the people. And he said, if you love the Lord, you'll be a good minister if you tell the people about these things, if you put it before them. Judah will see the Lord high and mighty and lifted up as the only God in verse 9. So during the tribulation, the Antichrist will wage war against God and his saints on earth. He can't get at God, but he can sure get at God's people. And there will literally be millions of people saved during the tribulation. I still like the verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 55 and 56. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Where is thy victory? The sting of death. Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. A remnant of Jews will be saved during that tribulation. And God will fulfill his promise to them, setting up the millennial kingdom. God's people who love the Lord and hate evil, as it said in verse 10, he preserved the souls of the saints and he delivered them out of the hand of the wicked. Now, how did he do that? Either in death, when they died and were in the presence of the Lord, or he allows a remnant of the people on earth to survive. I don't know how he'll do that, because the Antichrist will have such great power, but there will be a remnant of people on earth that will not be killed, Christians who will not be killed during the tribulation. And these people will be the ones who will go in their natural bodies into the millennium and repopulate the earth just like you and I are today, same as people. Like is sown for righteousness and gladness for the upright heart. Light is sown. Now, how do you sow light? How do you do that? I'm sowing it right now. Do you get it? I'm sowing the light. I'm telling people of the wonderful grace of God. I'm sowing the righteousness of God. And gladness for those who received it in the upright heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. Let's praise God. Let's lift him up. I don't mean with vain words and little chorus songs and all these kind of things. I'm talking about by the way we live our lives. By the way we live. And of our faithfulness to him. Now, it's interesting. You folks are here this morning, aren't you? Why are you here? Why did you get up this morning and dress and come to church? Hear the lips of a stammering preacher. Why? Why did you want to come in here? And I believe probably the reason is because you love the Lord. Why else would you come? If you didn't want to love the Lord and you didn't love Him, why would you even come? How are you going to show God His mercy and thank Him for His mercy and greatness unless you come before Him in worship? How are you going to do that? By living your life, by being faithful to God's house and to God's assembly, which we are this morning. And do you understand? God will bless you for that. There's reward in heaven. You're laying up your treasures in heaven, where moth and where rust and moth and thieves don't break in. It's eternal. It's absolutely assured. And there's coming a day, a wonderful day, when we're going to look up and look into the face of the one who gave Himself for us, suffered for our sins, my sins, and your sins. You're here this morning, and you are. Is this what's in your heart? Your belief and trust in Jesus Christ? Have you trusted Him as your Lord and Savior? Is your faith in His promises and belief in this word that I'm holding up, that this is true? This will be fulfilled by God, a righteous God that is right and promises us great and wonderful things. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning for the blessings You give us of this word. Thank You, dear Lord, that You make things so clear to us, almost starkly clear. And I pray, dear Lord, that we would each take it to our hearts, even as I have, dear Lord, this morning. We should be encouraged. Help us to be encouraged. We should be offering our thanks. Help us to be thankful. And we'll thank You, dear Lord, for enabling us and giving us Your mercy and grace and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 388.